Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would speak and that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And we'll just be reading through verse 11. And then we'll jump to chapter 14 and read verses 1 through 20. These two chapters in their entirety go together, but if we read them in their entirety, that wouldn't be any time for a sermon. So, we're going to just be looking at verses 1 through 11 in chapter 13, and then chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. But we will be mentioning, thinking about things that are mentioned throughout both chapters in their entirety. So first looking at God's Word from Leviticus chapter 13 at verse 1. Hear now the Word of our God. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or one of his sons, the priests. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him, and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and indeed if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day, and indeed if the sore has faded, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body, the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And then jumping to chapter 14 at verse 1. And this is now the ritual for the cleansing of healed lepers. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3 tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. The priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of his right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, these passages may seem to us to be irrelevant. It's full of ceremonial rituals that we do not do anymore for a disease that we do not have very often in this part of the world. However, I was listening to Sinclair Ferguson, and he made a wonderful point regarding this. When you have a loved one or you yourself are being tested for cancer, you want to know everything there is to know. You want the doctor to run every test they can run. You want to know what kind of cancer it is. You want to know how far it's spread. You want to know what there can be done to treat it. Well, here you have a disease that was contagious, incurable, and cause immense suffering and pain. And so you can see these chapters would have been very important to the Israelites. At that time, because if they had any suspicious spots on their bodies, they could go to the priests and find out whether it was that dreaded disease, leprosy, or whether it wasn't. They could go to the priests and the priest would have these 2 chapters in Leviticus to tell them how to rightly diagnose what was the problem. And I hope that gives you a sense of the importance of these chapters for the Israelites at that time. But also, as we think about these chapters in our day and age, we do see their symbolic significance for us as New Testament Christians. As I said, this would have been a section of scripture that the priest would have known well in order to correctly diagnose this serious disease. Lepers were often called the walking dead. They turned pale white with sores all over their body. They would then lose their sense of feeling, and because they lost their sense of feeling, they would hurt themselves and not know it, and eventually would be covered in wounds that were self-inflicted. It was said that it was easier to raise someone from the dead than to heal leprosy. And I do not doubt that is why Jesus healed many diseases during his earthly ministry, but special attention is given to the great number of lepers that Jesus healed. Leprosy is a disease that reminds us of a harsh reality. And this is where we get to the symbolism of these passages for us as New Testament Christians. Leprosy is a reminder to us of a harsh reality that left to ourselves, in our sin, and under the curse, we are the walking dead. Apart from Christ, we are numb, we are lame, we are without feeling, and yet in agony. I'll give you a few examples. We just celebrated Thanksgiving not too long ago. The world, apart from Christ, celebrates that holiday with a numbness that is hard to comprehend as Christians, because they know nothing of the joy of seeing the blessings of our God and being thankful to Him for them. Or think about love. They only know a distant and twisted kind of love that is more self-serving than selfless. For they are unconnected in every way from the one who is love. And so, being void of love, they are unable to feel and receive true love. You know this, sadly, to be true in your own lives, because you have probably come across people that are very judgmental, for example. They live, yes, constantly judging others, but live also in a constant fear of others judging them. And so they cannot enjoy true communion and fellowship and love from others because they have become consumed with a judgmental spirit. Or think of people who are jealous. They are unable to demonstrate true love and are unable to rejoice with others when something else in someone else's life goes well for them. People who are jealous are quick to judge other people. There's a connection between all sin. Quick to judge others as being jealous. And you can go down the list. You know, those who are manipulative. They assume that everybody else is too. Those who are prideful. They can see it in everyone else but themselves. Sin always causes separation, as you can see. And brothers and sisters, we still have remnants of that sin in our own hearts. And we must carefully and rightly diagnose the problem according to God's Word. Because without a correct diagnosis, you will never get the right cure. If we just say that our sin isn't really all that bad. Yeah, I have a little bit of it, but it's okay. It's not deadly. I can sin a little bit here after all. It's not really hurting anyone. You can see the problem. Or think about how we are so easily capable of deceiving ourselves into thinking that what is sin is actually right. And we are able to justify all kinds of things in our minds. Because after all, we've got good intentions. What does C.S. Lewis say about good intentions? The road to hell is paved with them. Brothers and sisters, these chapters here remind us that the sin that is within us is deadly. And that it only causes separation between us and God and between us and others. Sin will always do that. And it is why it is so necessary, absolutely necessary, that every single one of us come for cleansing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every single one of us left to ourselves are unclean. And if we come to judgment day without Christ, that will be what is declared of us. Unclean. But for those of us who, as Revelation has said, have washed our garments in the blood of the Lamb, we shall before all of the universe be declared clean. Clean. We will no longer, as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer outside of the camp. We are brought in. And brothers and sisters, think about the importance of that. Eternity is a long time. For us who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set free. This is the good news. This is the sure hope that we have, that we have been set free from our sin and from the curse. And by Christ's death upon the cross, and by His glorious resurrection, He has also raised us to newness of life. There is no longer, please think with me, about how to do battle with the old nature. There is no longer a reason to be prideful. There's no reason for it. Why do you need to think that you have to lift yourself up? Christ has exalted you. It's obvious He's lifted you far higher than you could ever hope to lift yourself. Why would you be prideful? Why would you not come in humility to your God and see the glory that He has bestowed upon you? There's no longer a reason to be jealous, because we are given every good gift from our Heavenly Father. We are in need of nothing, for we have our God. It's how Psalm 23 starts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Whereas one commentator says, I have no need, for I have You, O Lord. There's no reason to be unloving. There's no reason to be filled with hate. Because you have been loved by the One who, even as He was receiving the most heinous hatred of the world, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's no reason to be judgmental, because you have been forgiven. In relation to this, keep that in your head. Think with me for a moment back to the regulations for cleansing in Leviticus 14. With such an incurable disease, why did God include these regulations for cleansing? According to human medicine at the time, it was incurable. There was no hope. So why does this ritual for cleansing exist? And it's quite lengthy. Why is it there? It does seem from the text that there were a number of related diseases that were also called leprosy. Some of them may have had some hope of recovery, but we can't be sure. But certainly from what we have generally known leprosy to be, which is called Hansen's disease, it was incurable, as I said, in those days. So why is there this ritual for those who were healed, if there was very little to almost no chance of it happening? It was all in anticipation of the one day in which the curse would be reversed. It was anticipation of Christ's first coming, where He would make the way for our cleansing. That He would be the sacrifice for our sins, and that by His blood we would be made clean. And just as the bird flew off, He would take from us all of our sin and all of our uncleanness and remove it from us as far as the east is from the west. It was all in anticipation of the coming of the One that would accomplish all of that. We, of course, see our Lord Jesus heal many lepers in His first coming, And in the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we see Him overcome the curse. But brothers and sisters, look forward to the day when Christ shall come again and rid this world of all sickness and disease, and not just the physical ones. But He will one day rid this world of the leprosy of sin that has caused so much pain and suffering. Oftentimes self-inflicted, as we heard this morning of the demon-possessed man cutting himself. Well, brothers and sisters, every time we sin, we're doing that to ourselves. Think about the lameness, the numbness, the separation, the deafness and blindness that the condition of sin has upon us, and that it is taken away by our Lord Jesus Christ. In part now, but one day fully. Lepers, as you read in these passages, had to stay away from people because they might do others harm. They might infect others with this deadly disease. And this, too, is a distinct reminder that sin always causes separation between us and God and between us and others. And now is a good time to think and evaluate your own lives. And to think, what is separating you? What is separating you from God? What other idols have you erected in your hearts? And what is separating you from others? And when God's Word rightly diagnoses what is the source of that separation, brothers and sisters, look to God. Look to Him and His grace to heal you, to cleanse you, and to sanctify you. Look at the Lord's Supper. It is a beautiful symbol of the union, not separation, the union that we have with our God in Christ, and also with each other in Him. We who deserve death and hell are fed at the table of the King. Think of Psalm 23, verse 5, where David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." That is a symbol of victory and of fellowship. Christ has secured for us the victory, and we now get to partake of Him and eat of the blessings of His great and heroic victory. All our enemies are defeated. All the separation and chasms that sin has created has been overcome by the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And He bids us now, come and eat of His body and drink of His blood. Not literally, of course, but as we eat these ordinary earthly elements, Christ is now feeding us with Himself and nourishing our souls with all the heavenly graces. Brothers and sisters, know the dire circumstances that you are left in your sin, but see the heroic victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has secured for you and given to you. And just as the victors partake of the spoil, here now, we get to feast at the victorious table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we acknowledge our sin in our shame. We see within our own hearts and our own minds a desire to worship everything and everyone else without you. We have a desire to be filled with all kinds of sin and even have a constant desire to justify it in our own eyes. But, O Lord, we pray that right now you would give us eyes to see the sin that lies within and confess it to you wholly. And ask, O Lord, that you would wash us clean in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now our secret sins, we pray. O Lord, as we sorrow over our sin, may you fill us with rejoicing in the salvation that is given to us entirely by your grace and accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.